It seems as if every family experiences at least one earth-shattering day. It's not just a day when you find something wrong with your house, although that's no fun. It's not just a day when your car breaks down in an inconvenient location, although that's no fun either. It's one of those days that shakes you to your very core. One of those days happened in our family in 1999. Here are two pictures of our oldest nephew. This was a few months before he died at the age of 20 months. His name was Zachary, and we called him Zach or sometimes Zachy. He seemed healthy at birth, but a few months into his short life, his parents were learning some very concerning things about his health, and it would not be very long before those health issues took his life. I remember being a pallbearer at that funeral. I'd been a pallbearer before. It was something that, at least in our family, grandsons did. And so I had the privilege of doing that for a couple of my grandfathers. But this was different. It was a joy to be a pallbearer for my grandparents. Today was a lot harder. Burying our little nephew was not the same as burying a person who had lived a long and full life. The memories were different. The pain was different. The size of the casket was different. And my brother-in-law and his wife had lost their first child. And in addition to losing their child, there was the added pain that knowing that what killed him was actually genetic, meaning that this day could come another time. Frankly, that was a pretty scary proposition. But thankfully, God is in the business of turning dark and painful moments into moments of beauty. He's in the business of taking pain and using it to motivate us to think differently about ourselves, about Him, and about our world. And the God who does great things was not yet finished. Philippians 1:6 reminds us, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The family had a series of decisions to make regarding the death of their son. One of them was, were they going to live as a married couple without children and seek to honor Christ in that condition? That certainly was one of my brother-in-law and his wife's viable options, and who would blame them if they had made that choice? Were they to try to have another child and risk the possibility of losing another one to the same genetic problem? That was another viable option. And who was going to stand in condemnation over them if they decided to just simply trust the Lord with whatever was going to happen next? Or were they to seek to raise children who were unable to be cared for by their biological parents? That was still yet another viable option. Well, in the sovereignty of God, they did have another biological child, and he did not have the same genetic issue. And then they decided over the years to add four additional children to their family through adoption. And earlier this year, Stephanie's parents had asked all of the family to gather in Tennessee to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. And this was a picture of that clan at the celebration. They're a delightful bunch. Those boys are growing up, almost adults at this point. And those little girls, the newest members of the family, Trin and Lulu are their nicknames. They're pretty much cute as Christmas, with personalities to match. In fact, you can actually know something about those two little girls just by looking at those faces right there. Two little cuties for sure. Their story is a beautiful story. And their story includes the issue of adoption. And as wonderful as physical adoption is, and it is wonderful, how much more is spiritual adoption by a loving heavenly Father? You know, this year our annual theme has been In Christ Alone. And Pastor Vyer started a new series last Sunday that emphasized gifts that come from being in Christ. In other words, our Christmas series was not so much about the things that we would like to receive as much as it is the gifts that we've already been given. And he began by helping us look at the issue of regeneration last week. And today, I'd like us to consider God's gift of adoption. God's gift of adoption. You know, when you think about regeneration and adoption, those are two pretty amazing gifts, huh? They are not wrapped up under the tree, but boy, are they amazing gifts. So with that in mind, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. That is on page 148 of the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. Galatians 3, page 148. And what I'm going to ask us to do this morning is to consider five truths about God's gift of adoption that should consider us to do two things. The first is to rejoice, that is to be thankful for this amazing gift, and especially at this time of year, to be reminded of, well, what does it mean for Christmas that we receive various gifts from Christ, and it should cause us to rejoice. And then secondly, I hope it motivates us to live for Christ. That each of these truths about God's gift of adoption causes our heart to be encouraged, and we leave here this morning encouraged and built up in God's word, and also motivated to go out and live for Him. Now, when we talk about spiritual adoption, it simply means to be placed in the family of God. To be placed in the family of God. And it was summarized, I think, relatively well in John 1:12, just one verse, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Now with that idea, that concept in mind, I'd like to start reading in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, and I'm going to go to chapter 4, verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to that by which, by nature, are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored in vain. I'd like us to think about five truths regarding the issue of adoption. The first truth is the blessing of being in a loving, unified family. The blessing of being in a loving, unified family. There is a contrast in this passage between the old family and the new. The old family is represented by the law. It's represented by slavery. It's represented by the worthless and weak things. And the Bible ensures that this actually covers both those who were from a Jewish background, who had the law as their tutor, as well as those who came from a Gentile background, who did not have the law as their tutor. In fact, they didn't have the law at all. And either way, what Paul emphasizes, in your old spiritual family, you were held in bondage. Our old family held us in bondage. You know, as you read the Old Testament and you read it and you read it and you read it, there is a continual flow of failure. The Israelites simply could not keep the law. It was burdensome to them. The people receive the law. They have this wonderful moment of covenant renewal with God. And how long does it take for them to break it? Like 5 minutes. And then they have this wonderful covenant renewal with God. And then how long does it take for them to break it? Like 5 minutes. And then they have this wonderful moment of repentance. And they cry out to God. And how long before they drift away? What is the answer? Like 5 minutes, right? 5 minutes. Every time it's like 5 minutes. Even Joshua's generation, who had seen amazing acts of God, failed to pass on that same generation to those who came before. It made the point. You can't keep the law. You just can't keep the law. That's why it pointed to something else. And for those who didn't even have the law, which would probably fit in our category, we didn't even know it, but we were a slave to our sin. We were in a family of bondage. And our family of bondage wasn't even telling us that there was something coming. We just simply lived as a slave to our sin. Whether we realized it or not, we were actually slaves forced to the will and the desires of a ruthless master. Our old spiritual family was actually cruel to us and hard on us and continually beat us up. And in some cases, it took us a long time to figure that out. But when a person trusts Christ for their salvation, they're removed from their old spiritual family and they're adopted into a new one. And our new family brings the blessings of Christ. See, the law did point for their need for something more. They needed to be justified by faith. You know, sometimes people will talk, whether it's at some kind of religious ceremony, and refer to everyone as a child of God. And I guess in the creation sense of the word, that's okay, in the sense that God is the creator of all life, but it's not an accurate statement spiritually. Everyone is not a child of God. John 1:12 said, "To those who believe, he gave the right to be called children of God." In Galatians 4:5, we were told that we might be redeemed in order to be adopted. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and if you were to die today and God were to ask you, well, why should I let you into my heaven? And your answer to that question would be something along the lines of, well, I've done, you know, this stuff that's good, or you know what, I'm a whole lot better than so-and-so, and I'm a whole lot better than so-and-so, then I want to encourage you to see this. One of the things about being part of the old spiritual family is that you were to be taught that you could never be good enough for God on your own. It was impossible to be good enough for God on your own. And I want to encourage you to see that Galatians 3 and 4 remind us to think about our old spiritual family differently. To see that we have a need. To see that our sin is actually an offense against the holy God, and to repent of our sin and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And for those of us who have done that, according to chapter 3, verse 26, we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. According to verse 27, we were baptized into Christ, and that we have clothed ourselves with Christ. In verse 28, we're one in Christ. In 29, we're heirs according to the promise. In 4:5, we were sons. And in 4:6, we have the Spirit of His Son in our hearts. That is the picture of a loving family in unity. If we've been baptized into Christ, clothed with Christ, so that God sees us through the righteousness of Jesus. We're one in Christ. We're joint heirs of Christ. We're one big happy family, huh? Are you feeling it? Are you feeling that we're one big happy family? Now that raises a couple of points. The first one is, does it cause you to rejoice? When you read through the text, are you just like, man, Lord, thank you. Thank you for adopting me out of my old spiritual family, out of my old condition, and putting me in a loving spiritual family where you are the Father. Thank you for that. And then the second question we could honestly ask is, well, if it's true that we are supposed to be one big happy family, then is our behavior consistent with how the Lord would want us to treat one another? As brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 28, the distinctions that were made there were Jew and Greek and slave and free and male and female. But those aren't the only distinctions that could exist between believers. Sometimes there's distinctions between rich and poor, or the color of skin, or healthy or sick. And the question we have to ask is, do we allow distinctions like that to challenge our unity or destroy our unity? Do we listen long enough to one another to learn about the joys and sorrows and concerns of others in our family? Do we clothe ourselves with Christ in the sense of being respectful and kind to those who still have a need? You know, one of the things we're going to be doing in the next couple of weeks is we're going to be serving for Christmas for Everyone. One of the few times that we get to actually interact with families will be next Saturday, December 9th. That's going to be the time. And then in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be involved in Living Nativity. And one of the questions that we just have to ask ourselves is, are we rejoicing in the good gifts that God has given us so that we are there encouraging others, hoping that they will receive that very same gift that we already have? A second truth we find is the privilege to call God our Father. The privilege to call God our Father. The term Abba was a term of endearment, close to daddy. It designates the closeness of the relationship. And when we hear someone say daddy to us, we're expecting it to be one of our children. But in order to see the real shocking value of this blessing, we have to remember how prior to Christ and prior to adoption did a person relate to God? How could we relate to God? Well, when Moses first enters the location where God is, God says, remove your feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes. When Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord fill the temple, he says, I'm undone. I'm not sure I'm going to survive this experience. The average person worshiped God at a distance. They went to the temple or the tabernacle, and there were two locations they couldn't enter. They couldn't go to the holy place because that was reserved for priests. And then they couldn't actually go into the holy of holy place either because that was reserved for one person one time a year. So there was always a distance between them and God. Then when you brought your sacrifice, it was a constant reminder that your sin demands another payment and another payment and another payment and another payment every single time you come, and then you don't even get to offer it. The priest does it for you. And the greatness of some of the Old Testament promises is that one day it's not going to be like that. One day we'll have a new heart. One day we'll have the Spirit of God ourselves. And now that Christ has come and adoption is available, the distance between God and his children has been closed. God decided that he was going to tear down those barriers. He was going to remove them so that we could relate to God in a much more personal, familial kind of way. One of the gifts that God gave us was to come directly to him through the cross of Jesus Christ. No longer any holy of holy place, no longer any holy place, no longer the killing of animals as a reminder of atonement for sin. He said, you can come directly. In fact, not only did he say you could come directly, he actually encourages us to do that. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't you love that idea? That one of the things that being adopted allows you to do is to go to the Lord directly and say, Lord, I just need your help. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your mercy right now. You know, the concept of Abba, Father, is that he is attentive to our concerns. It's one of the reasons why we're told to humble ourselves by casting our cares on him, because he cares for us. God will actually use the analogy of earthly fathers. He says, you know, what earthly father, or at least what good earthly father, when his son asks for food, will give him a rock? And he says, well, if your earthly father knew how to give good gifts, how much more so does your heavenly father know how to give good gifts? See, there is a theme. And when a person is adopted into the family of God, they not only close the distance between themselves and the Lord, but they have an attentive Father who is concerned about them. I hope as you think about God as your daddy, as your Abba Father, that you rejoice in the closeness of that relationship. That he's letting you come to him and even inviting you, asking for mercy and grace, because he's the kind of father who actually wants to give it to you. You know, our dads wanted certain things for us, right? And when we asked for the things that our parents already wanted to give us, we were like, yes! Right, Dad, you mind if I cut the grass? Yeah, that'd be great! I'd be happy to give you. Would you like that job forever? There are certain things we want to give, right? And God says one of the things he wants to give is he wants to give mercy and wants to give grace. And so he's asking us, telling us to come. What a privilege. What a privilege. You know, that gift isn't going to be wrapped up in a present form underneath your tree. But it's a precious gift from God. And then I hope it motivates you to want to be like the son who loves his father than the one who takes advantage of his father. You know, sometimes you see earthly sons. They have a good dad. They have a dad who cares, who loves, who's attentive to their concerns. And their earthly sons are just like, gimme, 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 because I deserve everything. They treat their parents with disrespect. And they act like they actually deserve all of their generosity. They take advantage of it. Well, the question is, do we do that with our Lord? Do we do that with our Lord? It's really easy to see the rebellious son, right? The one who just takes advantage, the one who just says, hey, Dad, can I have like half my inheritance right now? I'm not really concerned about what will happen to you in the days ahead, but can I have it right now so that I can go have fun? And are we kind of like that? And if you are, if you'd say, man, I know I haven't treated my Heavenly Father very well, I want to encourage you to use this wonderful gift to motivate you to repent of that and ask God to help you love him like you should. That you want to be that son that the Father delights in. Thank you, God, for having this son of mine who's a joy to be with, and it's a pleasure to watch him grow and mature and see him do great things. Let's be that kind of son. Let's be that kind of daughter. Because of this precious gift. Then there's the promise of a future inheritance. In Galatians 4:5, it says, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then in verse 7, it says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. The idea that's given here is that we're adopted with full rights. We're adopted with full rights. It was a statement of equality with legal heirs to the family inheritance. So it's not as if we were adopted and it's kind of like, well, you know, here's the good news. You get to be part of the family. But the bad news is none of this is for you. When you were adopted, you were actually treated just like all the biological children. The family inheritance was all given. No second-class children in this case. It reminds us of one of the blessings of God's inheritance, the promise of a future eternal home. And Pastor Virus is actually going to speak on that subject a couple of Sundays from now, so I'll leave the details of that for then. But friends, isn't it a joy to know that one of the blessings of adoption is this future inheritance? I mentioned the idea that over the next few weeks, we're going to be involved in a musical, we're going to be involved in Living Nativity and Christmas for Everyone and Christmas Eve services. And the question that we're going to have to wrestle with is, are we serving with a mindset that says, oh God, would you please help these people receive the same gift that I've already been given? Would you please help us to have joy in our hearts and smiles on our faces so that we're actually excited about the very gift that we're encouraging them to receive too? Lord, would you help us do that? I've bowed down before, you know, Jesus 47,000 times in the last 3 nights. It's getting old. But help me to do it again. Because I'm excited about the person who walks by, who might ask themselves the question, have I ever bowed my knee before Christ? And do I need to do that today? Because we love the gift that we have been given. And one of the things that we could have done in Galatians is kind of unpacked every single phrase through this. And if we did, then what we'd have seen is the interconnectedness of really all the aspects of salvation and the gospel. That we have faith, and we have justification, and we have adoption, and we have redemption, and we have propitiation, and all of them are closely related and actually interconnected. They each provide their own special view of salvation. And at the same time, as a whole, they provide this glorious gift picture of salvation. For example, adoption, being part of the family of God with the privilege of calling God our Father, can't happen without the subject of propitiation where Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. Regeneration, which is close to the giving of new life, is closely related to the notion of faith. Justification, being declared innocent, cannot happen without Jesus satisfying God's wrath. It's one of the beauties of the gospel. Each element has its own particular beauty, and they combine for a brilliance together. Well, we've covered so far that we're made part of a loving family. That was blessing number one. The second was the closeness that we get to have with God expressed in the terms of Abba, Father. The third is that we get to be part of the family inheritance. And the fourth is the power to refuse a life of sin. Galatians as a whole is not only concerned with a false gospel, which it is, but also the failure to understand the problems with both legalism and continued willful slavery to sin. See, what it said earlier is that all of us, whether we were bound prior to with a knowledge of the law or without a knowledge of the law, we were bound as slaves to sin. And therefore, it had mastery over us. And the freedom that children of God enjoy by virtue of their adoption is that they are no longer under that mastery. But here's the challenge. Sometimes we go back anyway. We're not enslaved. Instead, we willingly enslave ourselves. We willingly give ourselves to the very thing that we think is going to give us joy or satisfaction. Whether it's the power of the bottle, a particular drug that gives us a sense of satisfaction, our internet use, or it's anger that scares and intimidates people around us, and it's the tool that we use to get our way. Whatever it is that we continually run to for our satisfaction, what God says is you don't have to do that anymore. Even if we've struggled with a particular area of sin for a long time, we do not have to be its slave. You were a slave. Now you're a son. Have you ever heard someone say that they have struggled with a particular area in their life over and over and over and over again? And they almost act as if there's no way that they could ever overcome that particular sin. They might be able to overcome a few, but not that one. It's just too powerful. Maybe they believe that because they've had periods of success and periods of failure. And so every time they have a period of failure, they think, oh man, there it is, I blew it again. And they get to the place where, well, I guess it'll never be better. Friends, can I encourage you that the language that the Bible uses with adoption is that you're no longer slaves. No longer slaves to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The picture that I get every time I think about this passage actually comes from a Lord of the Rings movie. Y'all a fan of Lord of the Rings? When one of the hobbits presents himself as a slave to the king or the steward of Gondor, he bows down and he pledges his life to protecting Gondor and the steward. And then he kisses the steward's ring. That's kind of what we do. And what God says is you have the power, by virtue of your adoption as a child of God, to present yourselves as a slave to righteousness. That's one of your options. Or you could present yourself as a slave to unrighteousness, to a particular struggle that just keeps coming again and again and again. He says, you get to make the choice. And the good news about that is, well, I don't have to choose then, do I? I don't have to be a slave to my sin. I can choose to be a slave to righteousness. I don't have to go back. Two chapters later, in a passage speaking about adoption, he says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In this case, that Abba Father picture was the picture that I don't have to be a slave to my sin anymore. I don't have to let it rule me anymore. I can actually choose to refuse a life of sin. Galatians 6:11 says it this way, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Have you ever considered just putting on a little index card in a prominent place where you'd see it every now and then? Dead to sin, alive to God? Dead to sin, alive to God. And maybe even on the back of that index card, you would have a couple of the sin issues that you might struggle with the most. And so when that temptation comes, you just say to yourself, I am dead to that. Because I've been adopted. I'm no longer a slave to that anymore. I've been adopted as a son. And since I've been adopted as a son, I no longer have to live as a slave to that sin any longer. I hope you'd rejoice about that. I hope you'd be able to say, man, Lord, thank you for that gift. Thank you for the gift of adoption that actually allows me to no longer be a slave to sin anymore. I also hope that it would motivate you to grow in an area of your struggle. Maybe God will just simply use your time with him in his word to help you in that struggle. Maybe what God would want you to do is to seek help from a friend. Maybe it's somebody in your adult Bible fellowship. Maybe it's your deacon. Maybe it's one of your pastors. But you say, you know what? Since I don't have to be a slave to the sin anymore, I don't want to be. And so I want help. But would you come alongside and help me so that I don't have to be a slave to this sin any longer? Well, the final truth I'd like us to consider this morning is the loving discipline of a father in order to help us grow. This actually comes from Hebrews chapter 12. I could have chosen not to talk about it, but it's such an important part of sonship, I just had to get at least this in for a little minute or two. The loving discipline of a father in order to help us grow. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Says, you've not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we've had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I love how Millard Erickson wrote on the subject of adoption. He said, it should not be thought that God is indulgent or permissive. He is our heavenly Father, not our heavenly grandfather. I thought that was a pretty creative way. And his point was not to slam grandparents. His point was to say that grandparents do not normally take the responsibility of parenting. They enjoy their grandchildren, they spoil them, occasionally correct them, and then hand them off back to the parents to do the hard work in the trenches, taking responsibility for the child. And here's what the Lord says. The Lord says, I'm doing that. I'm doing that. I'm not just going to be the one who plays with you. I'm also going to be the one who disciplines you. And discipline is an act of love. It's an act of love. That's why in verse 5 it says, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. In fact, the reason I read all the way to verse 11 is he says that what he wants to be true is that it would result in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then discipline is proof that you're a son. I think it's fair to say that we do not appreciate it when other people discipline our children without some basic understanding in advance. Right? In advance. Like there's certain things we all get, right? We expect teachers and school to provide enough discipline that they can actually have a productive day in the classroom. We expect coaches to discipline in order to have productive practices. We expect other parents to set limits on behavior for the well-being of everyone in the home. We get all that, right? But we also expect there to be a certain level of restraint and communication that comes with that permission. We also expect that the person would communicate with us and get us involved if further action is necessary. And God says, one of the ways you know you're a son, one of the ways you know you're a daughter, is, well, you've been disciplined. That God actually brings about discipline in your life in order to communicate to you that he wants you to grow so that you would enjoy the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So here we are, looking at the issue of adoption. And I hope on the one hand that you are leaving here this morning with your heart full of rejoicing. Man, Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking me out of the harsh, cruel family of sin that I was a part of, and that you've made me now a part of a loving family. Lord, thank you for providing a closeness with you that actually allows us to relate to you in terms of daddy. Lord, thank you for adopting me in a way that actually provides a future inheritance for me. Lord, thank you for the means to fight against sin, that I don't have to be a slave to my sin any longer. Lord, thank you for the discipline that you provide that helps me grow and reminds me that I'm actually a child. And then that our hearts would leave motivated. Lord, help me be a child who doesn't take your love and kindness for granted. Help me to live as a good child of God. Help me live as a productive child of God. And help me over the next few weeks anyway to serve excitedly, because I want the people coming to Christmas for Everyone, to the musical, to the Christmas Eve services, and to Living Nativity, to have the privilege of having the very same gift that I do, and that is the gift of adoption. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the ways in which you love us. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you for allowing us to relate to you closely, for even telling us that you want us to approach your throne of grace confidently. Lord, thank you that you provide a future inheritance. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to leave this morning excited, thankful, rejoicing over what you've done. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us to be motivated to live for you as a good son or daughter of God. Would you help us to relate to you in a meaningful way? Would you help us to appreciate all of your many blessings? And Lord, as we celebrate Christmas time and we give gifts and we receive gifts, would you help us to remember that these glorious gifts of regeneration and adoption are wonderful gifts, and they're reasons for us to rejoice and to be motivated to live for you. So we ask, Lord, for your help in Christ's name. Amen.